Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. God, we love you. Hallelujah. Thank you, those that minister music. God bless you tonight. You help kind of bring our minds into the right place we need to be to hear from the Word of God. I had several people for the service come and ask me if I was not going to be here because we got a speaker on the Monday midnight. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you when I'm going to be gone. Okay, I'm going to tell you when I'm going to be gone. I am planning a trip for some medical treatments in Hong Kong. I'll let you know when I go. I'll let you pray for me and everything. Okay. Until then, I'm just going to show up and stumble over myself and be who I am. Is that all right? Okay. Good. Hallelujah. Pray with me. Say my heart's open. My mind's ready. Make me better, Lord. In Jesus' name. I've been doing kind of a semi on and off series called What is a Christian? And I've been talking to you about what a Christian really is. I mean, versus what we think sometimes a Christian is, or the rap that Christianity has. And through this whole series, probably in the last, it's gone for a while, but for the last couple of months, I've been telling you that Christianity, or the word Christianity, or the subject of Christianity here in America has what I refer to as a branding problem. And some of you will make sense. You know, a lot of people in the world view Christians or Christianity as a little awkward, a little weird. Now, does any of you realize that? You know, through the series, I read several different quips and quotes from believers in America and around the world. One of the ladies that I quoted was, this is really hot, Daryl, but because I can tell if I get crazy here, everybody's going to go, wow, why is he yelling at us up here? Her name was Anne Rice, and one of the things that she said about the church, she says the church has become such a, and when she's talking about the church, she's talking about Christianity, says it's such a judgmental, homophobic, or it's full of judgmental, homophobic moralists who think they're the only ones going to heaven and everybody else is going to hell. Now, some of the people, when I preached that weekend, I had people come to me and go, finally, somebody's saying the truth, what everybody really thinks about the church. In that same sermon, I quoted her when she says, this is what she thought about the particular group of Christianity, because I told you I read a thing online where she's a famous author. She sold about 90 million books, and she did a little thing on her online thing, which has millions of people followers. She says, I quit Christianity today. And, you know, that shocks the world. I mean, everybody is like, what? You can't quit Christianity. You know, that you are never a Christian if you can quit Christianity, because, you know, you either are or you're not. And you get into a big convolution of scriptural chaos there. But she says, I can no longer stand this quarrelsome, hostile, and then she uses this word, disputatious, and deservedly infamous group of people. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there's a lot of people that are turned off of Christianity. There's a lot of people that don't want to have nothing to do with Christianity. Now, they want to find God. They realize that there's a God out there. They realize that they didn't come from some slimy green thing off the seashore in Long Beach, but what has gone on under the name of Christianity hasn't really been appealing to them. And so I've told you that it's a branding problem with the church, and it's something that we've got to fix and we've got to address in a real way. Plus, I told you the word Christian was only used three times in the Word of God, and all three times it was used in a derogatory manner. Acts 11, 26, I believe it is the first time it says, and they were first called Christians at Antioch. And it wasn't something they called themselves. It was people outside of the Jesus camp that looked at Jesus people and called them Christians. So it was something that was a little derogatory. I told you that in today's world, Christian can mean anything. You can say, I'm a Christian. You can be a Mormon. You can be a Baptist. You can be a Presbyterian. You can be a Catholic. You can be anything and fall under the guise of Christian. Yet we all know that there's all kinds of scriptural wars that are taking place between those groups. And so you can be a Christian, I said, on being on any side of the aisle and make an argument for your position. Last week, I talked about looking for loopholes, how we, as Christians, sometimes we look for a way around not doing what God called us to do, whether that's tithing or loving somebody or doing something that God has asked us to do. We look for a legal position to kind of move ourselves into not having to love. Well, the reason that I don't love them is because, and then they give the argument. And there's no real position in the Word of God for that, and so that's why I call it loopholes. And I left you last week asking the question that I hope that all of you this week, when I know a couple of you did, because a couple of you came and told me the stories. What would love require of me in this situation? What would love require of me in this situation? Now, I think it was Pastor Poole that went on a kayak trip this week, and he said he was awful tired and some things arose, and that he just kind of wanted to just get in his truck and drive home. And he says, but I had to stand there and ask myself, what would love require that I do in this situation? So I hope this week that all of you had to, I let you off the hook. I said, you don't have to do it. It's not like you got to do it. I just want you to ask yourself the question, what would love require? What does love look like? What would love look like in this situation? And so my hope in this series of sermons to you is to give you a different view of your life. If you call yourself one of the Lord's followers, I'm hoping that your view of life would be a little bit different after this set of sermons. In John 13, he said, this is a scripture that we've kind of been bouncing off of. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples or my learners or followers of me, or as a sign that you've joined in this movement, if you do what? If you love one another. Now, this is one of the Lord's last conversations with his disciples. This conversation took place at a thing called the Last Supper. It was the Passover time. And they were sitting down. And in one of his last intimate moment with this handful of scraggly followers, he says, listen, make sure you don't forget this. Now, you got to remember, they didn't have a Bible yet. It wasn't written. There was just relationship and interface and interaction. He says, remember that the world's going to know that you're a follower of mine by your love one to another. If you're going to be defined as a follower of me, I want it to be based on your treatment to one another. Now, that becomes very real as Christians, don't it? Because, see, we can argue Scripture all day long. I've got this position, you've got that position, and well, you know, I quoted here, well, I quoted there. And so, you know, well, somewhere that's, you know, the Greek word for that word. You know, and we can get into all the positioning that you and I want to get in. And Jesus says, listen, this is how the world's going to know that you're a follower of mine. This is how the world's going to know that you've really been touched and that your life has really been changed, is I want you to love one another. The way that you behave and treat one another is critical. One day Jesus had been answering some questions from the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they got together and they got one of the scribes to come and ask the Lord. Now Lord, we can tell you're a smart guy, that you've studied scripture, and that, man, you know, we've thrown you some real curveballs, and you've just set us right in our place. So, you know, in the light of what you've just got through telling us, he goes, I want to ask you a question. It's in Matthew 22. He says, what's the greatest of all the commands? And then Jesus replies in verse 37. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And before he even skips a beat, and even though they didn't ask him what the second thing was, he wants to tell them, and the second is just like the first command. It's equally important that you what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is where Christianity gets real. This is where it leaves the platform, gets out in real life, and gets down to where we live. See, because we can argue scriptural positions, can't we? How do you argue loving your neighbor as yourself? You're going to do a Greek word study on me now? How do you argue? Jesus says, listen, this is how the world's going to know that I have touched you, because they're going to see something in you that how you treat one another is different than how you used to treat one another. The world's going to know that you're really my followers by the way you love one another. Now let's read verse 40. It says, and all the other commands and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. Now, I want you to get, I know that I've been wearing this real thing, but I want you to get this. Say, how long are you going to preach on this until we get this? Until we actually do this, until we actually start loving one another. You know, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Do you know how painful sin is? How many of you know how painful sin is? Have you ever watched yourself destroy yourself with destructive? Couple of you? How many of you ever watched your kids or somebody you love destroy them? There's more of us. Okay, yeah, not me, but them, of course. And had that come and knock at your door and visit you. And Jesus says, you know what? All of the other, anything that anybody could ever dream up, or all the rules that the prophets that haven't even spoke yet down the road, everything that they'll ever say to you, are going to be couched through this filter. You're going to have to look at them through this thing called love. All of the instruction that's going to follow about husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your husbands, all the rules on generosity and giving, all the morality rules, all of the, you know, how to raise your kids stuff that the Word of God tells us about. He says, every time you read out of my Word, it needs to be through the filter of love. All the law, all 613, I think, of them, all the law and all the commands hang on to loving God. How many love God? That's the easy part. And then love the person sitting next to you. That's your neighbor right now. Okay. Now look in the other direction. Whoops. Son of a gun. See, he says everything, it hangs, it hinges on this right here. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're going to know that you're my followers by your love or how you treat one another. How many of you know that's a big idea? See, that's huge. I don't know. See, I know we read it black and white, ink and paper. But do you know what would happen if you ever got this down? If you ever, as an individual, said, you know what, my filter needs to change. I don't know about you, but see, as long before I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. And you know what? I've got issues. I've got problems. And you know what? The more that I interface with God and His Word, the more I change. You know, I can honestly tell you that people tick me off a lot less today than a year ago. You know, because somebody used to, man, they get up and, man, I'd get so mad. And nowadays, you know, when people come and make me mad, I have to stop. And I've been asking myself, what would love do in this situation? What would love look like if you actually played this out? If I actually played this out. And then, you know what? Sometimes, instead of being mad at who's ever mad in front of me, I feel empathy. It's like, dude, who hurt you that bad that you would act this way? God, man, you need a hug. See, and you know what happens when I'm thinking this way? My attitude towards them begins to change. All of a sudden, I begin to feel empathy. I'm trying to work out, and sometimes it's not even my issue, but I'll be sitting there thinking, God, how can I help this guy? You know, and sometimes I know that the only thing you can really do is pray for him and move on. I get that. But what I'm telling you is my registry, my thought process begins to change. Like, wow, God, this guy or this person, this gal, this individual is really broken and they're hurting right now. I want to be able to help. That's huge. And so I challenged you last week, every time you get up in the morning, every situation you face, whether that be with your wife or your husband, your kids, your friends, your neighbors, whosoever will, your boss, whatever situation you face, I wanted you to stop and ask this question: what does love require? What's love going to look like in this right here? Or it'd be the old, what would Jesus do? See, we claim to be his followers, so now we have to actually stop. And this is not about greasy grace. This is not about sidestepping the word. I told you last week, more people are consumed with the commands than they are with the commander. See, and that's when you become a Pharisee. All the Pharisees just went. I'm not saying the Bible's not important. I'm saying the direct opposite. I'm telling you that when you let this run through your life, through the right filter, it'll change your life. If you don't let this run through your life in the right filter, you'll just become a Pharisee. The Pharisees knew ink and paper. They knew the commands. They just didn't know the commander. So I challenge you when you get up to ask yourself the question. That's a big idea, folks. That's huge. Could you imagine when your wife ticks you off and you want to just run your mouth? Or your husband ticks you off and you want to run your mouth? Or your kids tick you off and you want to slap their mouth? If you just stop for a minute and go, what would love look like? What would love do? What would love be in this situation right here? That's a big idea. That's huge. And you know, the moment you do that, the moment I do that, we begin to change our world. That right there is a game changer. See, because my inclinations as a believer is to look at the commands, or in this case, look at the Word of God, and forget the intent of the commander and use the commands to put you in your place. I know a lot of Christians that do this today. Don't think that all the Pharisees died in the first century. They'll use the commands as a tool to slap you around. Isn't that what religious people do today? Isn't that what they do? The Bible says the letter kills, but the spirit of the letter, what is what? Gives life. The letter by itself, without the spirit of love, or the spirit of which spoke those commands into our lives through the right filter, it'll bring death. But you know what? If you'll listen to the Word of God with the right positioning. See, a lot of times we open up our Bibles and we show them the ought-tos. We show them the have-tos. And you ought to, and beside that, read that right there. Read that. Read that. And we think that somehow that is our position, what we're supposed to do. And Jesus says, hold on, mister. Whoa, pony. Before you get there, before you're in the middle of that situation or that conflict or that, you know, decision making, you got to stop for just a nanosecond and you got to ask yourself the question, what would love look like right here? What does love require that I do right here? Go ahead and put up 1 Corinthians. I didn't want to read it, but I just can't. I have to. If I speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making a meaningless noise, like a loud gong and a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, if I knew all of the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, how many of you have ever met one of those people? But didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be good for nobody. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have no value whatsoever. Are you hearing this? Who's this to? This to us. This is us. He says, love is patient, kind, jealous, not boastful or proud. It's not rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. Oh, God, help me now. It keeps no record of when it's been wronged. How many of you are feeling love? You feeling love? Keeps no record of when it's been wronged. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It always hopeful and endures to every circumstance. Love will last forever. Oh, what would love do? Oh, this gets messy. God, I tell you, I'd just soon quote you chapter and verse and walk away. See, because love requires something. Love is an action word. It means that I've got to do something. Now, I want you just to stop for a moment. Do you see how brilliant Jesus really is? Do you see how masterful he's making this thing called the gospel that wasn't written down in ink and paper yet, but it was through relationship of his followers? He said, now listen, guys, this is kind of the last time we're going to sit down and have dinner. We're going to celebrate the Passover here in a minute, but I got to tell you something before I do that. In a little bit, I'm going to go. And he says, this is how the world's going to know that you've really been touched. This is how the world's going to know that you're really followers of something that's dynamic by what you believe, is what he told them. Well, are you saying it doesn't matter what we believe? I never said that. I never said that. I know you heard that, but I didn't say that. Just like you, some of you heard last week that I said the Bible's not important. I never said the Bible's not important. I said the commander's more important. So therefore, you thought, well, if the commander's the most important, then he's saying the word of God. No, I didn't say it's not important. I'm just telling you the commander's more important. Before there was ever a word of God, there was a commander. Let's just keep first things first. So now, what do I got to do? Here's Jesus. He has this handful of followers. He really had no influence. Everybody's talking about him. He had no leverage. He was just he was the carpenter's son, you know, from Nazareth, I think. Everybody knows nothing good comes from Nazareth. He didn't really have no leverage. He's in the armpit of the Roman Empire. And this that we're talking about, this is the original Jesus movement. He says, now here's, I got an idea. I got a plan. I think this is brilliant. Here's what we're going to do. There's so many things he could have said. He said, by this, all men were going to know that you're followers of me if... Now you fill in the blank. He could have said a lot of things. He could have said all kinds of things. He could have said, if you believe correctly. How many believe it's important to believe correctly? Three of us? Okay. Okay, I got it. You ain't moving on me. All right. He could have said that, but here's the point. He didn't say that. What he did say, he says, everybody's going to know that you're followers of me if you love one another. Now listen up here. Tell your neighbor the preacher wants to help you. There's two categories of people that have influenced your life profoundly. There's only two categories of people that have influenced your life profoundly, that have made you the person that you are today, made you the father that you are, made you the mother that you are, the husband, the wife, have set your social skills, whether good or bad. There's only two categories of people that set you up either to build successful relationships and lives or set you up to struggle through the rest of your life. And you know, the interesting thing to me is this, is that those two groups of people did not impact you deeply by their belief system. They didn't impact you deeply whether or not they were called Christian or whether or not they even went to church on Sundays. What? What? Did he just say that it doesn't matter if we're Christians or if we go to church on Sundays? That isn't what I said. You got to keep this straight. I'm going to help you as we track through here. Two categories of people that had more to do with who you are today than anything else. It's this group of people right here. Go ahead and put up the first illustration. Those who have hurt you and those that have loved you. They have impacted you more than anything else. Two groups of people. Some of you are sitting here today and you've been deeply hurt by people that had good theology. Their theology wasn't bad. But that's not what hurt you. It wasn't their theology that hurt you. It was their actions. And that hurt you. And that impacted you. See, it doesn't take long in counseling when you sit down and you start talking to couples, husbands, wives, in marriages, or individuals to figure out that one of these two things are alive and well and working in their life. Sometimes both at the same time. Sometimes one more than the other. Sometimes it's just one or the other. And as a good counselor, you don't have to go very long. You never look at somebody and go, man, why are you so mad? As a good counselor, you go, that really hurt you, didn't it? And they'll just begin to tell you their story. They'll begin to just put out their story and go, well, you don't understand. I was 5 years old, or I was 12 years old, or I was 17 and pregnant and two babies at home, and he, and it just gushes out. It just gushes out. And you realize that, you know what? They've been hurt. Not by somebody's theology. Not by somebody who either called themselves Christians or somebody that read the Bible. Because they hurt you by their actions. Then there's the flip side of that. There's other people that move into adulthood with this just extraordinary, I mean, I've met young people, just this extraordinary sense of self-esteem and potential and, you know, outlook on life. Maybe they were raised by somebody who wasn't even a Christian. Didn't go to church on Sundays. Didn't even read their Bible. But you know what they did do? Is they loved that kid unconditionally. And they felt it. And the outcome of that has been an influence and a guiding place on the inside of their life. Somebody loved them deeply, loved them unconditionally. It wasn't their theology. They maybe they couldn't even quote you chapter and verse, but they loved you unconditionally. And the outcome of that is they gave a confidence into your life. Could have been a parent, could have been a coach, could have been a teacher, a preacher, a neighbor, somebody that loved you, that just began to put into you. And you know what? Every man and every woman in this building tonight, every one of us has stories. Stories of being loved and stories of being hurt. And those stories are the greatest factor of the impact of who and what you are today. What you did with the hurt, what you did with the love. The way you have been treated has more to do with who you are than what you believe. Jesus says, I tell you what, this is our best play, fellas. I've been thinking this through. There's only a ruddy bunch of us gathered in a room here today. But I tell you, this is how we're going to impact the world we're a part of. This is how we're going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And they're thinking, yes. When you leave this room, don't forget, they're going to know that you're followers of mine by sound doctrine, isn't what he said. By the things you believe, isn't what he said. Doesn't mean that sound doctrine is not important. Doesn't mean that what you believe is not important. He says they're going to know that you're followers of mine by your love one to another. We're going to win the world, man. I didn't come up with that. See, I can't think that big. That's something that Jesus came up with. He's thinking, fellas, this is our greatest play. This is our greatest leverage. This is our greatest opportunity. We're going to go into all the world and not just preach the gospel. We're going to go in all the world and preach the gospel with love. Really? Really? Oh, no matter what happens, I don't want you to forget, you're supposed to love one another. The problem is, let me say this to you, somewhere along the way, there's been a shift in the church world. A shift, second illustration for me. We went from behavior to believe. And we think that this is the most important thing. Here's the problem. It's not what Jesus said. I know that's where we go because we've all got our Greek lexicons out and do our word studies and go, oh God, this is good. You show, I'm going to tell you exactly what it really means. I'm all for that. Praise God. You're awesome. You're a theological masterpiece. Scholar you are. But if you have this without that, what did Paul say? You're nothing. You're nothing. And somewhere, see, the church has shifted to just making it about a belief system. Jesus said, listen, I want you to believe. But that belief is going to have to do something on the inside of your life. Do you know that James says the devil believes? He's just not very good at behaving. Are you getting it? It's pretty simple. I'm trying to. I got to keep it simple, or I get really confused. It says, man, you got to play out. And I told you in sermons gone by, for the first 300 years, the church did really good at this. They went out, and you know what they did? They preached about Christ. They preached the gospel, the good news. And you know what they did? They preached it out of love. And if you're a Bible historian, then you'll read Josephus and Tychicus and some of the Jewish historians of the day that will talk about how the Christians, when they were being burnt in Rome by Nero, that they died with smiles on their faces. They prayed for them who persecuted them. They loved and cared about them because that was the filter that the gospel was supposed to go through. And then somewhere about 300 years down the road in history, something happened to the church. It became acceptable. I think a guy by the name of Constantine had a revelation. He was a ruler. So he changed the rules and said, Christianity will no longer be persecuted. It will now be accepted. It will be embraced. And the church became powerful. The church now had authority. It had prestige and had money. Its leverage from what leveraged it for the first 300 years had now been magnified. We will not only leverage love, but we will leverage authority and power and prestige and a little wealth besides. And next thing you know, all of these things begin to increase and love begin to shrink. This is why people that can believe right don't live right. You know what I found out over my years of living thus far? Is that it's pretty easy to believe. Belief almost requires nothing. A mental assent. Oh yeah, I believe that. Now to act on that behave or that belief into a behavior, now that gets a little tough. Because that requires that I get up every day and do something. What was it that Jesus didn't say, a new commandment I give unto you that you believe correctly? By this, everybody going to know you're my followers by a correct belief system? Isn't what he said. I don't think he wants us to believe wrongly. Do you? But he says, you know what? He says, by this, all men are going to know you're followers of mine by your love one to another. Do you know how much time, energy, and money has been spent around believers who argue over what Jesus said versus just getting up? In the beginning, it was very easy. Jesus says, listen, fellas, this is the last time I'm going to sit and be able to have a cup of juice with you guys. When you leave here, if you don't remember nothing else, remember this. I want you to love one another. And that's confirmed throughout the scripture. He says, Jesus, come here. He says, listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and neighbors yourself, and you fulfilled the whole thing. I'm not talking about 613 laws. I'm not talking about 10 laws. I'm talking about two. And they both wrap around loved and being loved. Loving and being loved. And it's really hard to love when you've never been loved. It's hard to give out something that's never been given in. And that's what makes the transformation of becoming a believer, a follower of Christ so powerful. Because all of a sudden you get a revelation is that he loved us when we were at our worst. He left heaven, came to earth, and paid a price that he didn't have to pay. For God so what? Loved the world. That he gave. It was so simple in the beginning. The first believers wasn't doing Greek and Hebrew word studies. There was no Bible to study. They were having to get up every morning and run through this filter. What would love require of me today? What would love look like in this situation? How many of you have ever met somebody you didn't like? You met them, but you just don't like them. There's something about the way they looked or smelled or acted. Or you just say, I don't like them. And then you heard their story. And all of a sudden, it changed your heart. You go, wow, I didn't know that. Oh, yeah. And as you go through their story, all of a sudden, now you've got some compassion. You go, wow. They've touched something on the inside of you, your pain or your hurt. Or your desire, and you go, wow, you know what? That kind of just changes the whole thing. Sometimes I read through the Word of God and I think, why was Jesus so fierce with one group and so compassionate with another? You know, one person, the rich young ruler, comes and say, what must I do to have eternal life? And what does Jesus say? Go sell everything you got, give to the poor, and come follow me. Well, the problem is there's another rich guy that came to him. And Jesus, go ahead and put up Mark 12:34. And Jesus looked at him. He goes, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And I can just picture the rest of the disciples standing around. Wait a minute. The last rich guy come, you told him he had to sell everything. This rich guy shows up and you say, "You're not far from the kingdom." How can that be? How could he do that? Because they're two different people. They got two different stories. They got two different hearts. They were individuals. What? What? Do you remember when Jesus is telling Peter, I think it's in John 21, remember he's telling Peter about how he's going to die? And Peter's sitting there listening to that, looking at John laying in his into his chest. And he goes, "Now what about him? He's going to die too, huh, Lord? Huh, huh, huh?" He goes, "What is it with you that has anything to do with him? I'm not talking. If he lives all the way until I come back, that's between me and him and not you. You're dying, dude. Get up and get on with it." See, we hate that. We don't like that. We think, well, wait, what that? That's not fair. See, listen to me. I'm going to put a bow in it. I don't have a list of verses that I throw out to everyone I run into. First, I try to meet somebody and try to figure out their story. I talk to them. And then I'm trying, as I'm maturing, as I'm getting older, I'm trying to ask myself, what would love require here? And I want to tell you as a church, if you really want to see somebody change, if you really want to influence somebody's future, you basically got two options. You can either hurt them deeply. Sometimes you do it with this. Have you ever met somebody said, "I'll never go to church. I went to church once. I, you know what? There's none but hypocrites down there. I don't have to go down there to be a hypocrite. I can be a hypocrite right here at home." You've heard that. See, because somebody's hurt them. They've taken this chapter and verse and slapped them upside the head. Or you can profoundly love somebody unconditionally. Go, "Wow, man, you know what? I don't know how you got to where you are. But all I know is, man, I hurt for you. Every Thursday, I stand out there in the foyer. I meet people coming in Jacob's Ladder. I go, sometimes they look at me like I'm weird. I go, "Dude, you need a hug, man. Come here. God, man." The other night, the first week I came back from Hong Kong, I think it was, I looked at some guy. I go, "This is getting on you, isn't it?" "What are you talking about?" I go, "This whole God loving you thing, it's changing your heart, huh?" He goes, "Dude, God, man, you're weird," and walked away. when he walked back in, he just walked in and he's looking at me. Like, see, but you know why? I know that works. Because I remember when people loved on me, how it radically began to change my life. See, it's not what you believe that changes people. It's how you treat them. "By this shall all men know that you're my followers, by how you treat one another, by your love one to another." Let me. I can't get through it. You know what? I was going to give you some handles here. I'll just give them to you. Don't do anything that hurts you. You know why, knucklehead? Because when you hurt you, you hurt the people that love you. You know that? When you hurt you, when you do stupid things, when you make stupid decisions or you know, whether they be, you know, financial, sexual, moral, relational, when you make decisions that are just crazy stupid, you hurt not only you, but the people that love you. "It's my life." No, it ain't. That's like saying, "This is my world." No, it's not. "This is my relationship." No, it's not. The moment you came into this, somebody loved you. And love hooked you to others. This is why it's so painful in a relationship when a partner cheats on a partner. It produces a hurt. It's like, how could you? Right? Yeah. This is why when your kids, you know, do something that's just totally just crazy from anything you would have done or taught them, you look at them and go, how could you, knucklehead, right? How could you do that? Don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt others. And I'm talking about in relationship. You know why? You know why you can't hurt other people? Even if those people hurt you, because God loves them just as much as he loves you. It ticks me off, man. I think when I write somebody off, God should write them off. That's what I think. I think, okay, I'm done with you. And God said, amen, brother. But it don't work that way. And the last thing is, don't be mastered by anything. And what I mean by mastered is, don't let something control your life. Don't, you know what? Nobody should have to compete with your addictions, drugs, alcohol, pornography, hobbies, temper. Nobody should have to compete with that kind of stuff. Don't be mastered by anything. Don't let something else get in the place where God should be in your life. That lordship, that reign. Don't let that happen. See, because when you allow other things to leverage your motivation, the moment that I begin to allow theology to leverage my motivation to you, then I'm going to find a chapter and verse that's just going to chew you up and spit you out. Yeah. See? But when I allow love to motivate me, to leverage me, then all of a sudden I'm not looking for something to chew you up. I'm looking for something to pick you up, to help you get to the next step. That maybe you won't always, maybe you won't get to home base tonight. Maybe you won't become a believer. Maybe you won't raise your hand and go, hallelujah, brother, that's me. Count me a part of the club. Maybe you'll walk out of here tonight going like this. You know what? You know why you walk out going like that? Because it's getting on you. It'll change you. Stand your feet and give the Lord a good hand clap. Tell the Lord you love him. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Let's pray. God, I thank you for your love. And God, tonight, give us all wisdom and grace to know what to do with what we've just heard. And then I pray, God, that you'd give us the courage to do it, to live it out, to actually live out, go into all the world and love one another. God, help us. Help us to be those kind of life changers. Not just in the people around us, but in us, God. God, let our filter be that one of love and compassion. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, thanks for loving me. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. And teach me how to love others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen to me. I know you want to run. I know 7:15. It's like, oh my God. Daryl told me to preach for 45 minutes tonight, that he wanted to time it out. But this is what I want you to say. When you leave him, you know what? Just love somebody. Shake somebody's hand. You know, we live in a world that is so impersonal. Do you know how much pain the person sitting next to you is in? You don't. Not because you don't care, because you know what? Because we don't slow down long enough to go, oh, God, man, what's wrong? You need a hug. Now, you know, I wasn't big on hugs. I'm still not big on hugs, you know. I'm more apt to hug a big dude than a woman. But I've kind of changed over the years. I'll give hugs away. But really the thing that's motivating on the inside is that I'm not mad anymore. See, I'm not mad. I'm not, you know what, God? Man, you've radically changed my life by loving me. And now I want to learn how to give that love away. And you know what? Sometimes it's tough to hug a porcupine. because they want to stick you every time you do. But you know what? You keep loving them, and that'll wear off. God bless you. You're free to go. Love somebody as you leave tonight.